Good day, friends. The Church of Christ is on the air once again with a program of Bible truth. We're dealing in this current series with a series we've entitled The Christian and the Church. On the broadcast last week, we went into the sealing of the Christian or the individual having the seal of the Holy Spirit, being sealed of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of the inheritance that is yet to come. And we did mention to you on the broadcast that wonderful redemption that's going to be brought about at the final time when the body will be changed will make the body fit for heaven. I remember a good sister in Christ telling me one time as she had read 1 Corinthians 15:58, it tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. She simply said that she knew that her labor would not be in vain in the Lord because one thing would be true, that at the final day, the Lord would give her a new body. So we want to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit has a definite part in our conversion. After all, how could one be born of the water and the Spirit without the Holy Spirit having something to do with that conversion? But today we want to go a step farther in dealing with the Christian and the church and noticing that in connection with the church, we have the power of Christ and its relationship to the church being brought to our mind. And those of you that are going to follow us on the broadcast today, we'd like to suggest to you that you look once again at the first chapter of Ephesians. Incidentally, we're basing the remarks that we're offering in this series of the Christian and the Church upon the Ephesian epistle. And I'd like to drop down to the final few verses of this outstanding first chapter of Ephesians and notice that here Christ is showing the great power that is found through God and Jesus Christ and the Church. Let's pick up the thread of thought here by looking at verse 19. A lot of times on a broadcast, we like to begin by reading a number of passages and calling them to your attention and then attempting to comment on them. I'd like to go to the 19th verse and notice the exceeding greatness of the power of God here toward those who believe, in other words, toward Christians. It says, according to the working of his mighty power. Then we have a number of things mentioned here in the next few verses that I want to use as a basis to show the power of God being displayed with Jesus Christ and with the church. Well, it mentions that God wrought a certain thing in Christ, and the first thing that's mentioned in verse 20 is when he raised him from the dead. You know, I've often thought many, many times as I viewed the circumstances of man's life, how the great power of God is brought to bear, being much greater than the power of man. For instance, Think of man being able to go up into space, beyond the first heaven, and into the heaven that is associated with the planets. When we talk about the power of God, we can see that not alone did Christ go through the first heaven and the heaven where the planets is, but he went even to the very right hand of God. And that's the second point that's brought out in verse 20. Let me read the verse in your hearing, talking about what God had done for Christ, which he, God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So if we were to stop right here on the broadcast, we would have the power of God playing a very definite part. Keep in mind that when Christ lived upon this earth, he did the will of his Father, and he was able to say at the dark hour in the garden before his crucifixion, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And then we understand that when Christ died upon the cross, that it was God who took over. Remember those words in the second chapter of Philippians, where it mentions that Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then after Jesus died, God took over. God exalted him, gave him a name which was above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we have the power of God being brought to the mind of the Ephesians. Someone might say, well, this is dealing with a Christian, but how does this have to do with the church? Well, notice as we go through verse 21 and 22, Christ was put far above all principality and power and might and dominion. All these things are indicative of the power of God in Jesus Christ. If you were to check the meaning of these terms that are found in verse 21, you would find that with the word principality, it's referring to the seniority of Christ. You see, when we talk about Christ being the head of the church, which he's going to bring out in this chapter, we find that Christ has more seniority than anyone we could think of, recognizing that he was back in the beginning. Even back in Genesis 1:26, when God was in the creation, he spoke undoubtedly to Christ when he said, "Let us make man in our own image." And then when it conveys the idea of his power, this shows the complete authority that he has. When Jesus announced to his apostles just before he went to heaven, in Matthew chapter 28 and 18, that all power in heaven and earth was given unto him, he was referring to the complete authority that his Father gave to him when he set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. And then his might would indicate the power that Jesus has to deliver. And I found this to be true so many, many times when we think of the difficulties that confront the life of Christians. We understand the power of prayer, and we understand that Jesus Christ is the intercessor. He's the mediator between the Christian and Almighty God. So his might indicates to us that he has the power to deliver. He has the power to do. And then it also conveys the idea that he is above all dominion. That indicates his domain or his territory. And as I was reading in the Roman epistle not long ago, Paul said in that outstanding sixth chapter, he said, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You're not under the dominion of sin. The old man is crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So you see, all these things bring to our mind that Jesus Christ's dominion can go into all facets of life. That's why he could say, when he had mentioned that full power was given unto him in Matthew's account again, chapter 28, after saying that he had complete power in heaven and earth, then he announced to his apostles in the very next verse, verse 19, he said, "I want you to teach all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." So you see, he had power as they were to take the gospel in the entire world to reach into the lives and hearts of all people. And then it would almost seem that the crowning thought in this sequence here by Paul, as the Holy Spirit motivated him, is not alone has God displayed his power in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father, but he's exerted his power in putting him above all principality and power and might and dominion. And then he says, "Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." And then this point, verse 22 and verse 23, "And hath put all things under his feet, God hath put all things under the feet of Christ, and gave him," Christ, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." And you know, before this series is over, we're going to be saying a lot about the position that the church occupies. You see, if you become a Christian today, and we hope that you have, then you can realize that you're a part of Jesus, and you can realize that you're subject to the greatest head in the entire world. I've often wondered how anyone could read this Ephesian epistle here and understand all the things that God did for Christ, including putting Christ the head over the church. How that anyone could look upon the unimportance of the church. How anyone could spend their time in talking about the non-essentiality of the church. Or as I heard a man say one time, there is a difference between churchianity and Christianity. No doubt he had a point, because there are some people who, as a part of the church, do not function as the Lord would want them to function. Just like the servant that we talked about on the broadcast before, who had the one talent. And what did he do with that talent? He buried it. This man apparently lost his soul, even though he was a servant. We've reminded you of that before. But I do want to say that to think of the church as being something that is non-essential, to think of this relationship of which Christ is the head of something that is non-essential, is certainly that Paul does not want to exist in the mind of the Ephesians. But what advantage would there be to understand the power of Christ and his relationship to the church? We'd understand this one thing. As Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. So you see, when we think of the church as the body of Jesus Christ, we think of where we find ourselves after we have been delivered from the power of darkness and we've been translated into his kingdom, his kingdom and church being synonymous. So as we put on Christ, then we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We now have an opportunity to seek those things which are far above the transitory scenes of this life. I think Paul had a lot to say about this in the Roman epistle, and I was thinking just in preparing this outline for this lesson today. In Romans 12:1, he did beseech the brethren that they would present their bodies as a living sacrifice that would be holy and acceptable to him. So this means in the things that confront us that have to do with the church and our Christian life, we can't put them second. If God hath put Christ in the position that where he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion, then the very fact, as a lady brought out recently, it should be an exciting and should be an outstanding event in our lives to function as a part of the Lord's church, which is his body. Now, the position that your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ occupy on this is wholeheartedly in favor of what the Lord has said here. We firmly believe from the depths of our hearts that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. We verily believe that the church must be looked upon as being a part of God's wonderful plan for salvation. If man has been delivered from sin, a condition that would send him down to eternal separation from God, then when he becomes a part of the church, he enters into a fellowship that even death itself cannot break. So you see, in that position where God has placed him as the head of the church, he is one that is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And I'd like to encourage all who are Christians today to recognize the church in that light. And if you're not a child of God, maybe you're a young person listening to the broadcast today, maybe a teenager, maybe a father or mother or those who are older, do not look upon the church as something that you can either accept or reject, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. But look upon it as that where you recognize Jesus Christ in the true light where he is today. Now, when it's spoken of as a kingdom, it simply tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that he will reign until he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. So you see, Jesus as the King of the kingdom, as the head of the church, is going to continue on. Keep in mind that he's been placed in that position by God. And God is all-powerful, God is omnipresent, God is all-knowing. And this undoubtedly was one of the great points that he had in mind in putting Jesus in this position. You know, if you stay with us on this broadcast for week after week, you're going to find in this series that Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, had a lot to say about this subject. And I trust it's thrilling to you. I trust that you can get excited when you think about what God hath done, what's going to happen in your life when you're free from sin. If you're already free from sin and you're not appreciating this, then there needs to be some soul-searching on your part, and if I'm in that condition, on my part. So what we're trying to do is to provoke your thinking, not to provoke you, just like we say that in the gospel we have a very personal subject, but we do not deal in personalities. I want to leave this broadcast with you today. It's been good to be with you. I trust that the Lord will bless you. We trust that you'll be a regular listener to this broadcast if you're not at the present time. And be back with us next week because we're going to talk about freed people. And I think you'll find this to be an interesting subject. Be sure and keep in mind that your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have you and your entire family in mind. May God bless us all as we obey his marvelous and wonderful truth.